Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and go to John chapter 11. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, on whom every heart is open like the sunflower to the sun, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for the tenderness of your presence in every one of our lives, even as I speak. You are so loving, you are so kind, and you fill us with your love, with your peace, with your wonder. Father, we come to you this day and ask to have open eyes and open hearts to enjoy and imbibe in the greatness of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about the gathering together. In John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For believers, we don't die. We fall asleep in the Lord. It may look the same, but it's not. And so it is. That's our truth. That's our comfort. That's our hope. Recently, I lost one of my dearest, closest friends of the past 30 years. We laughed together, we cried together, but most of all, we encouraged each other for many, many years. We talked 3 or 4 times a week, and we called each other just because, no special reason. That's true friendship. Yep, there's a hole in my heart the size of Texas. And if it weren't for the hope of Christ's return, I might be inconsolable. Of course, when something like this happens, the wisest thing to do is to press into the loving arms of Jesus. Put your head upon his bosom and say, talk to me, Lord, teach me, help me, comfort me, put me back together. And in his presence, as I pushed into Jesus more deeply, the one phrase that really shouted to my spirit man like neon lights on Broadway were these words, the gathering together, the gathering together. The part that jumped out to me in neon orange was the word together. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and if you look at the second half of verse 30, well, it says it in the first part, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and with great power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather what? Together, his elect, those of us who have chosen Messiah through the centuries, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, the whole universe. And then it tells us to learn about this. He's going to gather us together. That includes you, me, and every believer since the time of Genesis. They believed on the coming Messiah. We believe the Messiah has already come and is coming back. And as they say down here in the South, boy howdy, that's going to be a mighty fine day for some of us. For others, it's going to be a hangdog. Not too happy. I, for one, am so grateful to know that people I love and care about are not sitting up on some fleecy cloud, playing a golden harp, watching me make all of my mistakes down here on earth, helpless to change my destiny. To me, that would be true hell. That would be torment. So I don't know about you, but to me, when I found out that we go to sleep in the Lord, what a comfort that was in my heart. And that somehow God designed this wonderful program of His that we're all asleep until Christ returned, and that somehow He planned it out so perfectly, so minutely, that all of those who have loved Jesus as their Messiah, the Anointed One, the One sent from God to redeem mankind, promised when? In Genesis chapter 3, so it goes way back there, we will be gathered, not in phases, not in groups, but we will be gathered together like a flash of lightning, because God is no respecter of persons. And yes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and in the twinkling of an eye, not years later or centuries later, those who are alive, when we hear the trumpet and we see the sandals in the sky, we shall put on immortality. The dead will put on incorruption, the living will put on immortality. Bang, boom, done. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory in Jesus, victory in Christ and His accomplished work. My granny, Etta, she's going to get up the same time I do. My friend Merrill is going to get up the same time I get up. My mom and dad, who are believers, are going to get up the same time I get up. We will be gathered together quick as lightning. And every eye that's left behind, the unbelievers on this earth, every eye shall see it. And I've often wondered, what are they going to feel like when they see people standing right next to you disappear and go up into the sky and see all those other people, folks, be constituted and raised into the sky with Jesus, right into the clouds with the trumpets blasting? Well, the Bible tells us they're going to mourn. They're going to wail and mourn because they're going to know something good happened and they missed the boat. They're going to see how wrong they were in not choosing Jesus. But for us, we're gone. We're out of here like Vladimir for a time being because we're going to come back and help rule with Jesus. But there's this period of time after we're gathered. And you know the very first thing that happens after we're all gathered? We are going to a banquet. Go to Revelation chapter 19, please. We're going to a banquet. We're going to a feast. And it's going to be hosted by Jesus. Man, that's better than the Oscars and the any award, anything you get on this earth all rolled into one to the millionth power. I can't even imagine how great that time is going to be. Because, baby, I got a feeling that when heaven gives a party, it's a showstopper. And we're going to the wedding feast of the Lamb together, hosted by Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the groom of the bride, where we will be with the Father and with the Son and with all our brothers and sisters at the Lord's wedding table. What a shindig! What a feast! And I'm going to read Revelation 19, 6 out of the Amplified, 6 through 8. Then I heard something like the shout of a vast multitude. Well, isn't that what we just read back there? And where was it, Matthew? That's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to hear something like a shout and of a vast multitude and like the boom of many pounding waves and like the roar of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the ruler of all, reigns. He's king. His kingship is coming into fruition in all of our bodies, being changed into those immortal, incorruptible bodies. Let us rejoice and shout for joy. Let us give Him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come at last. and his bride, the redeemed, has prepared herself. Really, we didn't even prepare ourselves. We prepared to be there by our faith, but he gives us the garment. She has been permitted to dress in fine linen. This is you he's talking about, folks, men and women. White and clean, for the fine linen signifies the righteousness of the saints. These verses are an analogy. In Jesus' day, the groom and his family paid a dowry for the bride. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should be saved, made whole, given eternal life. Both the Father and the groom, because he's called our groom in Ephesians 5, Jesus, paid the price on Calvary, paid the dowry for us. So in God's timing, he doesn't have linear time like we do. In God's timing, the very moment someone believed on the Messiah coming in the future, or he has come, they were at that moment betrothed to Jesus. The dowry was paid for them. And just like in the Eastern custom, you didn't have the wedding feast right away. Sometimes it was months or even years after the betrothal that the wedding feast and the consummation took place. The wedding feast for those who are gathered together is the consummation. We are now one flesh and one body in totality. Before, we were just promised to the family. And we already had the inheritance available. The name and the foreknowledge that we would be there. That's why the kingdom of God is within you now. But it's not fully consummated until the supper of the Lamb. And that is where you and I will be. What a day! What a glory! It says we're going to shout for joy. We're going to be filled with just seeing the glory and honor of God's plan. Now that, my friend, is mind-blowing. And we appear at that supper, not in dirty garments, not in our filthy, self-righteous rags, but glistening, beautiful, as they say down here, spit-shined, clothed in pure white, because we have put on our new bodies. That is the true bridal garment. We put on our new spiritual bodies and have been made perfect inside and out, so that our love with Jesus, which we see in part now and we enjoy in part now, but on that day of the feast, it will be fully consummated. Christ in us and us in him, and it no more fluctuates for 1 second after that. It's no longer sonship and fellowship, it's just one ship. Man, that's deep. I tremble with joyful anticipation and what that's going to be like. We will know him even as we are known by him. Amazing, astounding, joyful, beyond words. There's no movie or science fiction that's ever come close to reality, our Father's reality of what life is all about. Remember, eye hasn't seen or ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Can you imagine? To tell you the truth, I can't, but I sure try. Jesus is going to be our groom, table hopping, breaking wedding bread with each and every one of us, and putting his arm around each of us, looking into our eyes like the most loving, in love husband, smitten, looks into the wife of his loving bride. There's no sex thing here. It's not a male-female thing. It's a spirit thing. There's no gender involved in this analogy. Jesus is going to be the true, in-depth lover of your soul. He is now, but at the wedding feast, boom, it's going to happen in a way that's going to carry us through eternity. And I'll tell you what, life on this earth can be pretty great at times. It says we have tasted of the Word of God and we've known the powers of the world to come, but only in part. This is when we're going to see face to face and know God and Jesus even as we are known. I can't think of anything that I've ever done or can do that's going to match the gathering together and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Some people say that's going to last for 45 days. I tell you, that's going to be some banquet. But the funny thing is, time will be of no consequence to us by then. Won't even matter because we have eternity. And you know, it's always caught my attention that Jesus' first miracle happened where? Yep, at a wedding in Canaan. He saved the best wine until last, just like the gathering. You know, we can go through some bitter times down here on earth, but when we're gathered and go to the feast, honey, those days are past us. The best wine, the best part of life is yet to come. And you know, when you boil it all down, when Jesus first changed that water into wine back at Canaan, it wasn't for some big healing or to part the Red Sea or to raise somebody from the dead. It was just to keep a young couple from being embarrassed, to give them status, to honor them because they were running out of wine. Boy, how that smacks of compassion. And all of those at the Lamb's feast will see a compassion in a way we've never even imagined. We will be overjoyed with His presence in us fully and completely and never run out of that good wine. I think that miracle at Canaan shows how deeply Jesus cares about our hearts, especially when we're grieving the loss of a loved one. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." Boy, if there's anybody who understands grief, it's God. He had to experience when he saw his son be tortured, beaten, and hang on the cross for you and for me. And a large part of my comfort that Jesus has been pouring into my spirit, it's not just that we're going to be gathered, but that we're going to be gathered together. Man, for me, that was the cherry on top. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. Apparently, the Lord feels the same way. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Here are three records that are in perfect harmony, Matthew, Thessalonians, and Revelation 19. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up again. What's the word? Together. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. First thing we do, party! Party with our beloved, with the one to whom we'll be united for eternity, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, and boy, are they a comfort. When our loved ones go to sleep in the Lord, this is how my crazy mind works. I picture those old space movies where the people would climb into a pod and be put into suspended animation for a really, really long ride. Sometimes it was even supposed to be light years away, to be preserved until they reached their destination. Metaphorically speaking, God's been filling pods for 6,000 years. It even says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to come like out of a seed, and who knows what kind of body we're going to bear. You know, it's going to be a glorified body. And one day, as quick as lightning, flashing across the sky, every man, every woman, every child, every baby that's covered by their parents believing that is redeemed will be raised or changed, drawn into the sky. A great noise, a great thunder, a great trumpet, boom, announcing the wedding feast of the Lamb. We will be pulled together by the greatest power in the universe, God's magnetic love. Love. The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and in a flash, those of us who are alive will be changed. And friends, I try to think about this reality every single day. Because here's the deal. When we wake up from our, quote, space pod, I'm using my metaphor here, we won't come out the way we went in. We will arise with the Son of Man who has healing in his wings and be given new spiritual bodies, like unto his glorious body. Not a spirit, a spiritual body. Big difference. Not the old sick one, subject to decay, but immortal ones, which means they last forever and ever and ever. And we'll be eternally joyful. There will be no sorrow, no sickness, no tears. I once heard someone describe the new body as this: the new body will be the highest perfection of matter for participation and enjoyment of our new life in paradise. That's not a quote from the Bible, but it's pretty right on to me. What I do know is that our spiritual body will be like Jesus after his resurrection. He said, "Touch me, handle me, I'm not a spirit, for a spirit has not what? Flesh and bone. It'll just be a whole new kind. A perfection of matter. We're going to be able to eat. Yay!" And this one I love the most. He recognized his friends. See, our soul is going to be saved. We're going to know one another. He could appear and disappear at will. And he could bodily ascend through the stratosphere into heaven, but he's coming back to earth. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. Paradise. We're going to be living in a new heaven and earth wherein dwells righteousness. The new Jerusalem is going to come to earth. Paradise. I think I've gotten 3 pedicures in my life. And one of those 3, I was in a nail salon, and it was Oriental, and they had this really soothing, meditative music playing, and she was massaging my calves, and I'm leaning back in the chair, and I'm just totally relaxed. I'm just focused on the music, focused on God, thanking him. And all of a sudden, he gave me a vision of paradise. And it looked a lot like this earth, except that everything was way more vibrant. There was just a whole different vibration to the place. And all I can tell you is that in my spirit, I just vibrated with joy and peace. It filled all my body. And as I walked along a little wandering path, it wasn't mountainous, it was hilly. And I looked over to my right, and here were a bunch of cows and sheep in these beautiful verdant green pastures, these meadows. And the cows and the sheep were singing praises to God. They were a choir of song. They were singing in some language that I'm sure I will understand when I'm there. The trees were swaying to the music. I guess that's why it says in Psalms, you know, the trees are going to clap their hands for joy. And then I came upon the most glorious field, not in a hothouse, a field of orchids. And I walked up to this giant orchid, and it began to talk to me. Hey, I'm in paradise. Anything can happen, right? And the orchid, I could still see what color it was. It was a beautiful white orchid with little dark kind of rose pink drops in it and a darker center in the middle. And the orchid said, "Hi, Peg." And it didn't move anything. I could just hear it telepathically. And it said, "Hi there, Peg. Come and enjoy my fragrance." And I just took in a deep whiff, and oh my gosh, I'd never smelled. Here I'm in a nail salon. It doesn't smell that great. I'd never smelled anything as sweet and as pungent and as beautiful as that orchid in my vision. And it said, "Touch one of my lower petals and watch this." So I touched a petal, and it became a pink butterfly. And as it flew away, it multiplied into thousands of butterflies flying through the meadow. And then the orchid looked up at me, and I felt like it winked. And it said, "Or you can just ingest me, and I will become part of you." Now, I didn't do that, but he showed me that in paradise, everything is perfect. Everything's in harmony. We're all one in God because it is permeated with the presence of Yahweh. God says that he will be all in all. Therefore, whatever our new bodies are, whatever the paradise looks like, he will fill every cell, every molecule. There will be no dissonance. There will be nothing out of tune. There will be no disharmony. There won't even be a need for the sun or moon, because God and the Lamb will be the light of that city day and night. So here's the deal. Matthew 19, verse 15. "And behold, one came and said unto Jesus," him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus gave the answer many times in the Bible: "Believe on me and believe on him that sent me." But this question, "What must I do that I inherit eternal life?" is the why of life, the quest of every human, upon which every choice really should be predicated. How do we get into God's family, into the kingdom, and live forever in his peace, his glory, and his joy? Together, the gathering together forever. And you know where he took my mind is he showed me the very rich and how they use cryogenics. They even freeze their heads in hopes of coming back. They get special blood transfusions. They indulge in all kind of weird youth elixirs. He reminded me that even Ponce de Leon came to looking for what? The fountain of youth. All in search of what you and I have been given for free, because it cost God, the Father and the groom, it cost them everything. Jesus laid down his life for us. No bigger dowry has ever been paid. Man, what are you worth? Everything to God. But sadly, the unbelievers are just too full of themselves to just accept the simplicity of God's truth. When all they need to do is humble themselves and accept his generous invitation. "For God so loved the world, he gave that whosoever..." Otherwise, a man's time here on earth, God says, it's like the grass. You know, it's like the chaff. It's thrown into the oven to be burned. What a terrible waste. Yep. God's will is very plain, though. That's not His will. His will, and you have to believe it to receive it, He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The meanest, nastiest jackass on the planet, God's will is that they would be saved and make it into eternity. And no one's keeping them from the banquet but themselves. From Papa's perspective, the door is wide open to whosoever. It's heartbreaking that so many people miss it. For me, the hope, the gathering together, is both the carrot and the stick. The stick, the discipline, and the reward. The reward, of course, is living in God's presence today, walking in the light of Jesus Christ, operating the manifestations, walking in love, even having the ability to love like Jesus, which I didn't have before I was born again. The reward is seeing the Lord and my loved ones face to face and living in paradise for eternity. That's the ultimate reward, where God is all in all. But God says this life is like a vapor. It's just going to appear for a little while and vanish away. So for me, the stick of the hope, the discipline, is I want to make my Father proud every day I'm on earth. I want to show my appreciation right here today by living a godly life that brings glory to Him, not my own selfish pride. Man, for me, the hope motivates. It motivates me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It motivates me to do what Jesus said, which is love myself. Love myself. Look in the mirror and love that woman looking back because of the Christ in me. That's not always an easy thing to do. But He said it was so. So it must be available. The hope motivates me to love everyone I come in contact with, believer and unbeliever, to be an imitator of God, to walk in love as His dear child. 40+ years ago, I decided to make every decision in light of the hope. You know, this thing I'm wrapped around the axle about now, is it really going to matter at the Bema? Is it going to matter when I see Jesus? If not, it's probably not an A. It's probably not at the top of my list. And walking like that is a process. But like I said, for me, the hope is both the carrot and the stick. It anchors my resolve to live this one life I've been blessed with for the Lord's glory, not mine. Every day is a gift from God. That's why it's called the present, the present. And my choice is every morning to humbly give it back to Him as a living sacrifice while I have the chance. Boom, it's a vapor. And there's no do-overs at the end. Having the hope living and real in my heart has made my life better in every way. It's what keeps me from saying that mean word or thinking that evil thought about another person or watching that filthy movie or telling that lie that might have been on the tip of my tongue or, for me, taking another drink of alcohol or thinking evil. Even if I don't like the person, it says pray for those that despitefully use you. Having the hope living in real has definitely made me strive to be more like Christ. And I pray it does that for every believer. Let it make a difference in your life now, today. Because one day, folks, we're going to be gathered together. That's the crux, the chewy caramel center of what all life is all about, is choosing Christ, choosing God. And God's plan from the beginning was to have an eternal family. None of this is coming as a surprise to him. And look at how beautifully and specifically he has laid out his plan. And we may not know everything that's going to happen in the future. It's enough for me to live in the present, the gift of today. And when I do today right, I can do tomorrow right. And boy, all that other good stuff, God's large and in charge of that, but I know it's coming, and it's going to be glory, hallelujah. He's our Father. We're His royal children. And that's the whole point of being here. So you got to ask yourself, why this gap? Why didn't we just believe and boop, right away, you know? We're in our pod, we're asleep, we're just waiting for the return. Well, because God has stuff for us to do. We're His hands and feet. We're supposed to use this little time here, that grass, here today and gone tomorrow, for His glory. It may be fleeting, but it's important to God because we are His hands and feet. We are the messengers of the good news. God loves you. God wants to bless you now and for eternity. God wants your life to be better in every way. He wants you to learn how to cast your care upon Him. He wants you to learn that He's your daddy and you are special and you are loved and you're important. And most of all, He wants us to love like there's no tomorrow. You know, there's that phrase going around now, dance like nobody's watching. People, I want to love like God is always watching. I want to love in His presence. I want to see the smile on His face when I walk in love. I want to see Jesus look proud of me when I walk in love. I want to feel their presence. I want to love with every fiber of my being. Some days I do better than others. And the most loving gift I can give to others is to edify them in love, to share the good news of Jesus with a hurting world, to endeavor to be kind and tenderhearted, to walk with mercy and walk humbly, to spread the gospel as an example. Hey, this is what a Christian looks like. We're good people. We're happy people. We're loving people. We're helpful people. And as my mama used to say, head to Atlanta, James, and don't spare the horses. In other words, go as fast as you can. Give it all you got. Head to your destination and don't spare the horses. Because our marching orders are very simple. Receive God's gift of salvation and turn around and give it to somebody else. You're never going to outgive God. And you know something, just in closing, since we're gathered together, wouldn't it behoove us to spend more time together now? I know we live in different parts of the country, but you can find out somebody's phone number. You can call them up and introduce yourself. Reach out and get to know your family here on this earth. In the last month, I've met 4 new people that I never met before, because my heart is hungry to keep bringing people to Christ and bringing people into the family. So why not reach out? We're going to be together forever. I think God would be pleased with that, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Friends, that's some good news. Jesus is the resurrection. That is our truth. That is our comfort. That is our hope. And for those who accept his generous invitation, we shall be gathered together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heavenly Father, my heart is so full right now of you. I just thank you, Father, for your unspeakable gift. I pray that we never take it for granted, that familiarity never breeds contempt, that we never lose, as it says in the book of Revelation to the churches, our first love, that initial excitement when we were so thrilled when we found out that Jesus loved us and that at any moment, poof, we could be gathered together. We could be gathered into the sky with Him. So live every day, not as the watchman who falls asleep on the job, not as the man who sits back to do nothing and build new barns, but every day giving our best for you, using the talents that you've given us and multiplying them so that when we see you face to face, we know the words from your mouth will be, "Well done, faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Enter into my joy." We may not understand all about the next phase of our life, Father, but we sure take it on faith. And we certainly love you and bless you for our blessings in the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.